1 Corinthians 11:8 and 1 Timothy 2:13. All right. 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." All right. Now look at chapter number 2 of 1 Timothy and verse number 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." All right. Now there are those going around teaching people that God created a creature that was both male and female, and that's where the term Adam. He called their name Adam. How many's ever heard of that before? All right. I'll guarantee you this, folks. You'll get every kind of a perversion under the sun when somebody tries to support their perversion, put it that way. But obviously, from the text, Adam, as I've said to you many times before, is a generic term, means mankind, literally of the earth, of the red clay. So the word Adam is a generic word that means mankind. Eve was taken from the side of the man, taken a rib, and God formed the woman. All right, now that's what the Bible says. Now, I've been talking to you about the DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, then I've talked about RNA, ribonucleic acid. We're going to get back into some of that later on, but I'm going to use some of it this morning. Try and lay the foundation and see if you can follow along with it, and I believe you will. How many's ever heard of a chromosome? Okay, now you're taught that in school, chromosome. It's a conjunction of two words, chrome, which means colored, som, which is the Greek word for body. All right. It literally means a colored body. And when you put it under a microscope, you got color. The fact is, they're pretty little boogers running around in there. I mean, it's kind of surprise you. Chromosome. A chromosome is the product of DNA once it has produced the full body of what it is. Without going into a lot of other stuff like transcriptions and all of that right now, a chromosome is literally a packaged thing that has the information that will develop into whatever it's programmed to do. That's a chromosome. A human being has 23 pairs of chromosomes from the mother and 23 pairs of chromosomes from the father, which makes up 46 chromosomes in each cell. If it's a eukaryotic cell that has a nucleus, it has 46 chromosomes. Now, I want you to look at something with me this morning before I go further in this. Try to get an idea of where I'm leading. All right. The Bible says that the man was first, then the woman. And the woman was taken from the man. She was made from the body of the man. Now, when conception takes place, the egg of the mother is fertilized by the sperm of the male. All right? And the moment of fertilization, a reaction takes place to where that egg seals itself. Because if another sperm happens to fertilize it, then that's going to die. That's fatal. It's not going to work. So it seals it. All right. The sperm that comes from the man and the egg that comes from the woman is called a gamete. A gamete has half of the total chromosomes. In other words, the egg of the woman has 23. The sperm of the man has 23. All right. Once they come together and fertilize, you have what's called a zygote. That is 46 chromosomes. It develops into an embryo, which, of course, as I've told you before, they want to use the cells, what's called embryonic stem cells, because they can become any part of the human body. Now, the sperm that comes forth from the man can either be carrying the X or it can be carrying the Y. It's one or the other. It's carrying the X chromosome or it's carrying the Y chromosome. If the sperm that's carrying the X chromosome fertilizes the egg, you get a girl. If the sperm is carrying a Y chromosome, you get a boy. Therefore, the man has both X and Y chromosomes in his reproductive system. Both. Either one can become either one. That's quite a remarkable thing when you think about this. Of all the babies that are born in the world, there seems to be a balance that develops where you have so many female and so many male. And it would almost look like you could easily get out of balance where all you had were men or all you had were women, right? But there's a balance going on here. The Y chromosome is not in a female body. She has 23 pairs. 22 pairs are called autosomes. The 23rd pair is the sexual identity. All right? In a female, it is XX. In a male, it is XY. Always XX or XY. That is the 23rd pair of chromosomes. Now, the man, obviously, the male, obviously, has the ability to produce either a male or a female, right? But a female does not have the ability to produce a male or a female. The only thing that a female can do is respond to what the male has done by producing either a female or a male chromosome. So therefore, the woman, obviously, is coming forth from the man. Do you agree with that? Okay. Back when the scripture was written, they didn't know anything about chromosomes or gametes or zygotes or embryos or any of that. But modern science, and I hate to appeal to modern science a lot because science, falsely so-called, is what we have to deal with a lot. But the bottom line is that, think about it for a moment. If all you had was the female and not the male, then the human species would cease to exist. Right? Yes, it would. The male is absolutely necessary because the male has both female and male chromosomes. Now, I haven't had a chance to do a whole lot of research into this, but I have discovered by researching into the Y chromosome, I thought to myself, now, you know, the X chromosome is consistent with both sexes. But the Y chromosome is altogether separate and different, and it's smaller than the X chromosome. And you can look at it under a microscope and see why it's called that. There's an interesting study going on right now about the X chromosome. The end of it's called a telomere. And that telomere, on the end of that X chromosome, they say, determines the length of life remaining for that individual. That as that telomere shortens, the lifespan of that individual has shortened. And so therefore, they can put it under a microscope and kind of tell how much time you've got left by observing your X chromosome. So you might want to run out tomorrow and let them check them out. And don't want to do that. I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to either. I want to go when God wants me to go, right? Absolutely. I don't want God to say now on the 3rd of September of 2019, you're going kaput. That's it. Well, man alive, what would you be thinking before the 3rd of September? By the way, the word kaput, you remember when I was a kid, you used to hear kaput all the time. Do you know what that word kaput came from? That's the Latin word for head. Kaput. Your head's gone. Okay? All right. Now, a little research into the Y chromosome will yield that there's a language going on in there that you don't find in the X chromosome. Now, where did I get this? I got this from a professor of biogenetics. He's a biogeneticist professor at Cornell University. And he's starting to write papers about how there is so much more going on in a Y chromosome than we know. And they're starting to look at that because there's a communication taking place inside that chromosome. You see, the Y chromosome, folks, is that it's the message tied up in there that's determining the human species. You see what I mean? The Y chromosome is very important. So the idea that you're going to be able to perpetuate the human species without the man, and believe me, the lesbians and the feminists and the modern movement would love to do that, wouldn't they? Well, there is a little thing called a Y chromosome that is so complicated that they're just beginning to understand that there's a higher language going on inside that Y chromosome. Higher language than that's in the X, higher language. There, it's just, it, you know, it amazes me when they get in there and they begin to look at this stuff, how that they have to admit that there's something a little deeper going on than what a microscope and what the rest of it can reveal. And of course, I know there is. You know, the Lord's pretty smart. Oh, yeah. God Almighty. Now, I'm going to give you something here this morning that I want you to think about. And that's the point in school, Sunday school. I've told you before, debate is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with debate. Nothing at all wrong with debate. Because if your position cannot stand scrutiny, you don't have a position, right? Amen. So there's nothing wrong with debate. So now I gave you all of that to show you how that Y chromosome obviously comes from the father, is special and it's different. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a man named Ron Wyatt? All right. Brother Ollinger brought me a paper the other day about a discovery that Ron Wyatt had made. And I remembered from when he gave me that, I thought to myself, I dealt with that 30 years ago when he did it back in the 80s. And I talked to, of course, most of you weren't here then, but I talked about it back then. And I'll talk about it again today. But something more has come to light that Brother Ollinger gave me. And that is that there's an issue of blood involved now. An issue of blood involved. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to play for you. I want you to think. I'm not saying that I agree necessarily with what I'm going to play. But the whole purpose of learning is to challenge your thinking and to set it before you and let you deal with it. Because what you're going to hear right now is quite a remarkable thing. How many of you have ever heard of Kent Hovind? All right. Now, Kent Hovind is a brother. He's a brother. He's a school teacher, and they call him Dr. Dino. I mean, this fellow is well-read when it comes to dealing with dinosaurs and what have you and all that. You ought to listen to it, especially your kids that are coming up through school. You know, he's good. He's good to deal with stuff like that. All right. This man, Kent Hovind, visited with Ron Wyatt right before Brother Wyatt died. He had an interview with him. He asked him about some things, and I just want you to listen to it. That's all you need to do. So it's going to take about 10 minutes or so to run this, but I think you'll be pleasantly surprised at what you hear. Now, let me get this down here where you can hear what's coming out of this microphone. All right.
Ron Wyatt told me before he died, I sat in his living room and talked to him for 3 hours about the Ark of the Covenant. He said, Brother Hovind, I found the Ark of the Covenant. I said, yeah, right. Okay, and I'm Methuselah. I'm still around. He said, no, Brother Hovind, I really did. I said, well, tell me about it, Ron. Now, Ron was a great guy. He was the kind of guy that if I was God, I would let him find all these things because he wasn't out for any glory. He's not bragging about it. He wasn't, you know, not looking for money. Just wanted to. He's a humble servant of the Lord. He had a lot of Seventh-day Adventist teaching in him, which I would disagree with, some of the things they teach. He wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, but he believed some of the things they believe. Okay. He said, I was walking along the north side of Jerusalem and with an Israeli friend of mine, and we're walking along, talking about things, and you know what happened here, because Ron's been a student of Scripture for many, many years, okay, and knew it extremely well. He said, we're walking along, all of a sudden my left arm stuck out, and I pointed to this garbage dump. There's a pile of rubble been there for hundreds of years, you know, up against the side of this cliff, and there's a road along the bottom, this big cliff, and you know another plateau on top. He said, my left arm stuck out, and my mouth started speaking. And my mouth said, that's Jeremiah's grotto. The Ark of the Covenant's down there. And his friend that was with him said, what did you say? He said, I think I just said, that's Jeremiah's grotto and the Ark of the Covenant's down there. The guy said, well, great, let's dig it out. He said, Ron said, no, I got to go home and look at the Scriptures and make sure this is possible. I said, I don't know about this. Jeremiah said, well, I better hide the Ark and some of the temple furniture. So he thinks, Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, some of the important temple furniture, took it out at night in between these two walls, outside the city wall, but inside the siege wall, and took it into one of a cave area. And there's caves all over there. It's like honeycomb, this area, you know, little tunnels and big tunnels, and you crawl around and get lost, and they never find you. He took it back in one of these and then built a false wall in front of it. And Jeremiah and everybody else went off into captivity. And apparently he died there and didn't get a chance to tell anybody where it was. Or, for whatever reason, people lost track of where it was. And for 2,600 years, nobody knew where the Ark of the Covenant was. Ron spends the next 8 years, I believe he said, digging through this garbage dump, moving mountains of rubble, been accumulating for hundreds of years. He said, as they're digging, there's a wall and then a flat place where the road was and a bunch of junk piled up against it. So they're digging and moving all this junk for, he said, he went over there as much time as he could spare for, I think he said 8 years. Okay. He and his sons, and he would hire a neighbor, you know, people over there, you know, pay them to come work moving all this junk. As they moved the pile down lower and lower, they came to three squares cut into the rock, into the side of this cliff. Obviously chiseled in by somebody, a couple inches deep, just recessed. He thought, now that is strange. What is this? Three of them. Kept digging down farther and farther through the junk. They came to a little ledge sticking out, solid rock, with a square hole in it. And there was kind of a truncated pyramid shape stuck in the hole. So he pulls this rock out, and there's a square hole about 2.5 feet deep. Somebody's chiseled this into the rock. He said, yeah, Brother Hovind, here's the plug I took out. He goes over, he's using it for a doorstop in his house up in Nashville. He said, this is the plug I took out. Apparently, this hole was to put a cross in to crucify somebody. And they would keep, when they're not using it, they stick the plug in the hole to keep dirt out of the hole. Right above this were the three things set into the rock. He said, I think that's where they put the signs in three languages, what the guy's being crucified for, what his crime was. He said, we kept moving more junk out of the way, and we found three more holes down a little lower. So they had a ledge where the important criminal was crucified, and then three more, you know, one on each side and one straight in front. He said, apparently they were set up, they could crucify max of four at a time. He said, while we're digging through this, we also found, it was really strange, all of a sudden we hit a layer of a whole bunch of rocks about the size of hard balls, baseballs. Hundreds and hundreds of these rocks. And then we began finding all sorts of fragments of finger bones. Bones of people's fingers. Little slivers. He said, I work at the hospital, you know, he's a nurse anesthesiologist. He said, I recognized him right away. He said, these are finger bones. What are they doing here? And he said, man, I bet this is where they stoned people to death. Everybody's throwing rocks at you. What are you going to do? Put your hands up to cover your face. It's going to smack your fingers right off. So he said he's digging along, and he notices from this one hole up on the ledge, the one by itself, there's a crack in the solid rock. He said, it's this huge solid rock slab, and there's a crack right in the middle. So I thought that was kind of strange, about a half inch wide, just a little, you know, a little crack, but you know, a real long crack, running straight out from the foot of this square hole. He said, we didn't think anything of it. We're over there digging and digging and, you know, spending weeks and months and after several years of digging over there. They find this cave system, which goes everywhere. Here's a picture of Ron going into some of the caves. He said, many of these holes you have to breathe out in order to squeeze through. I mean, it's that tight. He said, we're digging and exposing these things all over the place, and we find this little cave, and we squeeze in and find out there's nothing there, so you go back out. And find, you know. He said, we're exploring all these caves. He said, all of a sudden, one of my Arab friends came out through one of these little holes, and he said, I quit, and took off. He didn't even give me a chance to explain why. He just said, I quit. It's sort of like the cave crawler, only all rock, no way to rescue you, okay? So Ron squeezes into this area, and he squeezes through and opens up into a bigger room, and he said he's looking around in here with his flashlight, and he sees a little gold glint, you know, flash back at him. So he goes over and he, you know, dusts this thing off, and there's the table of showbread. He thinks it's the table of showbread. You know, a little table, a little smaller than this, all gold. And he said, and he looked back in this one area, and he could see this on the far right side, the upper picture is what is the picture that he drew. He said it looked like a box made out of solid rock. Somebody had taken this big rock and hollowed out the middle, chiseled out the middle, and put a solid rock lid on top of it. He said, but it was real close to the ceiling, and he said, I couldn't get my head over the top to see what's in the box. But the lid had been cracked, and part of it was moved away. And right above the crack in the lid was a crack in the ceiling. And he said, we finally did a bunch of measurements and figured out that crack in the ceiling goes straight up to the crack that we found earlier, up above, from this where the cross was. He says, I think Jesus, when he died on the cross, the Bible says the rocks rent, and his blood ran right down through that crack, right onto the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside, right below him, in 15 or 20 feet of rock. I mean, that sure preaches good. I don't know if it's true or not, right? But that's the story Ron told me. And some people really blast Ron Wyatt for all sorts of things. Well, he never, you know, they'll say, some of his finds were never documented. Well, that may be true, but that doesn't prove they're wrong. Not documented is not the same as proven wrong. A vast difference, right? And he gets blasted all the time by these guys who, you know, one guy said, how can one man find so many things? I said, well, how much time do you spend over there? He said, none. I said, okay, well, then he's probably likely to find more than you. You don't need to be a genius to figure that out. But according to Ron, Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, and it's not even, you know, Golgotha that they show you when they go on the tours of Israel over there, they have this place up on top of a hill. He said, that's not it. He said, it's right here. It's garbage dump. So Ron says he found the place, the real place where Jesus was crucified, and the real Ark of the Covenant. He said he finally did get to where he could move the concrete lid out of the way and look inside. And he said he thought about it long and hard before he touched it. He remembered the last guy that touched it, you know, Uzzah. God struck him dead. But then he said, I'm a blood-bought, born-again Christian. Uzzah was only, his sins were covered, mine are cleansed. He opened it up inside with the Ten Commandments. The bowl of manna wasn't there, and Aaron's walking stick wasn't there. Why? I don't know. They're never mentioned. Again, after the one time they mentioned that they were in there, apparently they rotted eventually and they threw them away. But that's his story. He says he didn't move it. He just went and told the Hebrew high priests or whoever, you know, the authorities, hey, I found the ark. Come with me. He showed it to them. They didn't touch it either. They still haven't touched it. It's still there. Nobody's moved it. He said he wouldn't make a big deal out of it because he didn't want to start World War III. He said, if you go around, hey, we got the Ark of the Covenant. If the average Jew finds this out, they're going to go tear down the Mosque of Omar because they want to build their temple real bad. Remember the guy that came here and played the harp on our back porch? He stopped in. He said, Brother Hovind, I saw your tapes. I love your ministry. And we get a lot of people stop in, you know, to visit us. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I play the harp. He's a professional harpist, and he gave us a couple of CDs that he's made. It's just incredible harp music, you know. And he brought his harp on the back porch and set it up on the gazebo, and had all of our staff come in there while he played the harp for us. Gorgeous music. I said, Brother, what do you know about the harps in Israel? He said, well, I'm helping them make the harps for the temple worship in Israel. Because, you know, the Bible had so many people that had harps, you know, they played in the temple. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I've been over there many times to Israel helping them make the harps to get ready for when they rebuild the temple. He said, they've got, I don't know, 30 or 40 or 50 of them made now, these harps, these little special harps they built. I said, well, have you talked to the high priests about the Ark of the Covenant? He said, yeah, it's really strange. He said, they've been over there working like mad getting ready to build their temple. They've got the harps ready. They've got the high priest garment ready. They've got, you know, the ashes of the red heifer, and he's naming all these things. He said, but when I mentioned to them, hey, what are you going to do about the Ark of the Covenant? They just smile and say, well, that's taken care of. He said, they won't talk about it. But Ron said, you know, with a jackhammer in 30 minutes, you could knock a big hole in the wall over there and get that ark, just walk out with it. So apparently they're waiting until the temple's built. At the right time, they're going to go in there, take it out, and present it to the world. Anyway, Ron says the Ark of the Covenant is still there. It has two angels looking down at the mercy seat. The wings are touching, just like the Bible says. He thinks the blood of Christ ran right down onto the mercy seat. Now, I can't verify any of this. But he said he took some of the, there was black stuff all over the ceiling and black stuff all over the mercy seat, dried blood. He took it back to the hospital where he works, or got somebody to analyze the dried blood, according to him. And they said, wow, this is human blood. It's pretty old, and it's kind of strange. It only has 23 chromosomes. That's what he said. That was a touch of the ark, and God killed him. So that's why the Jewish authorities have decided we're not going to touch this until we're real sure we got everything ready. Okay, not going to mess around with God anymore. So if you don't believe me, look at WyattMuseum.com. Talk to Richard Reed.
Good evening, Ron. Thank you very much for both, all three for seminars. Wonderful. Thank you.
Now, to bring you up to date on what's going on here, this man on his deathbed, Ron Wyatt's gone now, on his deathbed, until he drew his last breath, swore that what he told is the truth, that he found the ark, that he found dried blood on it. Now I'm going to let him speak. This is what's next. This is Ron Wyatt himself telling you what he did about this blood. And listen carefully to what you're going to hear here.
My question is that you said that you had the blood of our Lord examined by the Israelites.
That's correct.
What was their determination of that?
Okay. Now, we won't be able to take second questions. I'm sorry if you're on your second one. Please just step out. I love you, but we're running out of time. Real quickly, okay? Dried blood is dead blood. Everybody knows that, all right? They can test the blood of the pharaohs, the mummies of the pharaohs, all right? There's certain things they can do. They cannot get a chromosome count by any method I'm familiar with, all right? Things keep changing. I don't profess to know everything. However, there's no way I know that you can get a chromosome count out of dead blood. You can get a DNA and some other things, but not a chromosome count. All right? That's done by living white blood cells. Now then, first of all, in this analysis, I took the blood into a laboratory in Israel. I asked one of the people I work with in antiquities, where is a good laboratory that does reliable work? And they said, such and such, such and such. I took it. I just said, please examine this blood and tell me what you can tell me about it. All right? They said, well, look, we're going to reconstitute it. We're going to put it in normal saline and keep it at body temperature for 72 hours with gentle swirling. All right? That's their business. That's great. I said, now I want to be there when you check it out. They said, fine. So I was back. They checked it out. I said, now, they said it's human blood. We can tell that. They did whatever tests they need to do. And then I said, take some of the white blood cells and put them in a growth medium and keep them at body temperature for 48 hours. And they said, well, that'll do no good because it's dead blood. I said, would you please do that for me? And they said, okay, we'll do it. So anyway, I said, I want to be there when you take it out and examine it. So I was back there. They took it out, examined it under a microscope, and the one technician called the other one over there, and then they called the boss over there, and they were talking Hebrew a mile a minute there for a little bit, and they looked at me and they said, Mr. Wyatt, this human blood only has 24 chromosomes in it. Everybody else has 46. You see, 23 from your mother, 23 from your father, 22 autosomes from your mother, 22 autosomes from your father. You get an X from your mother, you may get an X or a Y from your father. All right? This blood had 23 chromosomes from the mother's side, one Y chromosome only. You see, the child could not have developed if they hadn't had the autosomes from the mother. So all of his physical characteristics were determined by his mother's side of the family, her autosomes. His maleness was determined by this one Y that came from the source, not a human male. Then they said, this blood is alive. And then they said, whose blood is this? I said, it's the blood of your Messiah. And I assure you, those men's lives have changed.
There it is. This man, I never met Brother Wyatt, but until he died, that, as far as he's concerned, is the truth. Now, think about it. The blood of, if this is the blood of Christ he's talking about, 23 chromosomes from the mother and one Y chromosome that's not of this earth. And who was the father of the Son of God? God the Father. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Is this true? In other words, are we hearing factual evidence? Did this man really see this? They say Ron Wyatt was an amateur archaeologist. I want to remind you that in 1947, shepherd boys threw a rock into a cave at Qumran to try to find their goats. And they heard pottery crashing. And they went in there and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the most profound archaeological discoveries of the 20th century. They are as amateur as you get. There's always this ego problem where the professional archaeologist didn't find it, you know. And they want to throw off on somebody like this. But this man says that he found Noah's Ark. Kent Hovind agrees. He said he has found Sodom and Gomorrah. He found the Red Sea crossing, Pharaoh's chariot wheels in the mud. He has found Mount Sinai. He has found the grain holders down in Egypt where Joseph had all the grain stored. And now he has found the Ark of the Covenant. I'll leave it up to you. I'm going to put it before you. It's up to you to believe it or not. I'm not saying that I believe it, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm like Kent Hovind. Until you show me otherwise, I'll leave an open mind as to what I just heard here. Yeah. Until you show me otherwise, I'll keep an open mind. I believe both of these men, Kent Hovind and Ron Wyatt, are brothers. These are not professional hucksters. They're brothers. And so, you know, that gives a lot of credibility as far as I'm concerned. Yes, sir.
Ron Wyatt said that the only reason he found all this stuff was because he's the only one looking for it. And then I listened to a deathbed confessions about the Ark of Covenant, and nothing was changed. About the blood being alive.
Now, the confession you're talking about, whose deathbed? Ron Wyatt?
I wanted to make sure that what Ron Wyatt was putting out about the Ark of the Covenant
right.
was true.
Okay.
And he interviewed Ron Wyatt on his deathbed, and he never changed a single thing.
Mm-mm. No.
And
it stands.
This is the best kept secret in the world.
Well, think about it for a moment.
This has been out since 2012, 2007.
Yeah, well, I remember 1983, 82, 83, 84. We can go back and get the tapes. I was talking about this, where the blood went down through the crack and was supposed to go on the mercy seat. But nothing was said about the lab work on the blood.
I saw where they were testing the blood and they were filming them, and they looked and said, this is a lie. This, look up. And
it actually, oh, you saw this now, you're saying.
I saw it on the internet.
Boy.
But,
well, you send me that link. I won't see that. Yes, sir, brother. I want to. I want to see it. Yeah.
But they were all excited about this blood coming alive. It's 2,000 years old. But hey, he's alive.
Well, of course he's alive. That's the blood of God. That's what Acts 20:28 says.
I mean, people
this up?
They think
they don't. You know. There were though the people were standing there that watched Lazarus come forth from the dead, and they still didn't believe. They ran back and they told their cronies, and when I read that, hadn't been reading the Bible long. I read that, I thought to myself, "You kidding me? Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he comes up from the grave, and they don't believe it." And this is what it says in Luke 16: though one rise from the dead, they won't believe him. So they have Moses and the prophets. So you know. That's right. That's exactly right. Now, what do you think? Is this something that causes you to want to dig a little deeper? All you got to do is go to YouTube, type in Ron Wyatt, type in the blood of Christ, something like that, and you'll get all kinds of material.
Well-kept secret. I think it's the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's 4Q 267 or 264 is a document. Commentary on the Bible written 200 years before Jesus Christ came on this earth that said that there would be two Messiahs, one would be suffering, one would be.
Well, yes, they've taught that, the Mashiach ben Joseph and Mashiach ben David. One, the son of David, the Messiah, is the reigning Messiah, and the son of Joseph is the suffering Messiah. And the Jews know that there's so much going on about either one of them. No, they've got the Talmud.
And even with the Ark of the Covenant discovered by a Christian, even the blood that comes alive, they still don't believe.
Well, how many of you have never heard anything like that before about this blood, about the chromosomes and all of that? See, I had never heard that until just a few days ago. I'd heard about the crack and the blood coming down, but I didn't know they had analyzed it like that.
I sent out links on this stuff years ago, and like a lot of the stuff I send out, no one ever touches it. I send out some stuff.
All those things that you mentioned that he has discovered, he had a videotape of every single one. Jericho, sulfur balls they found in Sodom, everything.
I've seen some of his work on Sodom. Yes, some of those balls explode when you. No, you can't. Do you understand how the Jews would have a vested interest to keep this under wraps? They know the Ark of the Covenant. That's their Ark, by the way. The Palestinians can't lay claim to that. UN's not going to divide it up.
I was watching an interview of one of the head priests in Israel, and they're talking about this building, rebuilding the temple, and they asked him about the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what about the Ark of the Covenant? He says, no problem.
Yeah. Right. Well, that's what he said on the tape here. Well, this.
Documentary on finding Jesus. I don't know where you saw it or not. I watched it. Anyway, where the rapture, they wrapped Jesus up and they buried him. They had blood stains on it. So they took it up on themselves and they wound the blood as much as they could. Well, the DNA, you know what they found? Zero.
In what sense? No DNA? Is that what you're saying?
No DNA.
Okay.
It's a documentary of finding Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Well, we believe it, what we know. I have no idea, but I watched it. They ran the DNA on the spots that was on.
Right.
The burial ground. And they found zero.
Now, when it comes to the Ark in the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant, what he said on here is right down the line. The Ark came up missing during the time of Jeremiah, and they never carried it off into Babylon. The Ark of the Covenant came up missing and stayed missing. 2,000 years ago in the temple for you know, the temple of they call it Herod's temple. The Jews called it the second temple. There was no ark, no ark of the covenant. It was still missing. It has been missing for a long time. Some folks teach that the ark was raptured because there's an ark up there in heaven. But the ark on the earth was made according to the pattern of the ark in heaven. The temple on the earth was made according to the pattern of the temple in heaven, see? And God gave Moses that pattern at Sinai. God gave it to Moses for the tabernacle. And then he gave the, as I said to you Wednesday night, he gave the specific details of the temple to David. It's all after a pattern of what's already in the heavens. So this is very interesting to me.
And he sprinkled the blood on mercy in heaven, just like he sprinkled the blood when he gave up the ghost on the cross.
Yeah. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand, but does this kind of fire you up to want to dig a little deeper into this? To think that maybe the Lord chose now at this time to, at a little, you know, handfuls on purpose, to give to the believing remnant, and that's what we are, to give to the believing remnant just another little tidbit so that you'll latch on to that and it'll help you as we face what we're facing, get ready to leave this world.
Yeah,
amen. Yes, sir.
It's to the world so they're without excuse.
They what now?
It's to the world also because they'll be without excuse.
They are without excuse.
I read two articles about dinosaurs that found in the Sahara Desert, you know, the bones, and I read where they found in Fox News they had something about dinosaur footprints in Washington D.C.
Yeah.
They found, and they both articles both said that the reason these skeletons and these footprints survived is because right after the footprints there was a flood. But the flood never happened, according to them.
All right, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together. And Lord, we pray about this stuff we put out. You know, you're the only one who really and completely and fully understands everything that's going on with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
I sent a video out yesterday. It was about Yellowstone. And they reintroduced the wolves to Yellowstone.
Yeah, so that.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, just the way God works. We think it's something.